this past week, I've been able to get away from Amherst, not the church, but to get away from civilization, if you will. And I've been able to get out there into the wilderness with my family and some friends of ours, the Piatek and the Clees and some others. And we've had a few opportunities over this past week to be by myself and to walk underneath a great skyscape of stars, to walk amongst the mountains, and to get out to some mossy, ponded areas, just to reflect. And some, I was sharing with the early Sunday school class this morning, you know, as I reflect and as I consider what I'm doing with Proverbs, it speaks to me. Proverbs is meant to speak to us so that we consider our lives as it reflects Jesus Christ. And so out there in the wild wilderness, in those moments when I had quiet, and one of the things, two of the things kept on prompting me back. The things I've challenged you with continue to challenge me. Is my life that of a reverent, faithful worship before our God? That is a, as we spoke this morning, that is a continual challenge to us. Reverent, faithful worship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1 says. And that fear is talking about that reverent, faithful, red-hot worship of God. White-hot, if you will, even hotter. As hot as we stoke up the flames around us and in our worship, is that what my life looks like? And I think it's very good for us to continue. Andrew, and I challenge you, as you go off to that beautiful land of Tampa, continue to challenge yourself in these things. Wherever you may walk, wherever you may go, is my life, ask yourself, is my life a representative of reverent, faithful worship? That I may become a wise man, a wise woman in some of your cases. Am I growing my children in that likeness as a reverent, faithful worshiper of God? That was the first thing that came to my attention. Lesson from last week. Am I walking in a life of freedom and security as God offers it through His wisdom? We're going to see that again today in verse 33, that we are called to become people of freedom. So what Lisa's talking about here, this is really about freedom, right, Lisa? You're talking about dealing biblically with relational issues, dealing biblically with deep-seated problems within our own hearts. There's a freedom and a security. Am I a man in the Word? It's a challenge that as we look at Proverbs, we cannot expect these things to come out of our lives in practical, everyday ways if we are not people of the Word. Am I living out the Word that I am professing, that I'm reading? It's one thing to have knowledge here. It's another thing, as that training was talking about, to be applied in my life on a day-by-day basis. Am I a man of the Word? Am I applying it in my life? Am I only walking according to the Word when it's really convenient for my life? And so I find myself this past week asking myself in sincerity, not just so I can talk about it this morning, but really sincerely, I was cornered all by myself on what's called Grassy Pond there, and getting ready for the rains to come pouring down on my head. And God really spoke to my heart. He said, if you're going to be speaking this to other people, consider it yourself. What part of me have I had in your life? And I ask that of us as a church today. Father God, as we come before you today, as we look at your scriptures, as we narrow in on what that freedom and security in Christ may be, I pray, Lord God, that our hearts' eyes would be open, that our minds would be attuned to you. Lord God, that you would have your way in us, that you would prophesy into our lives and into our hearts, Lord God. Challenge us. Continue to challenge us, Lord God. Drive us to your heart. I pray this in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, starting with verse 20. We have a little bit of read to do today, so if you wouldn't mind following along with me, I'm reading out of the Holman version. It's in front of you in the pews, perhaps, if you don't have one of your own. Wisdom calls out in the streets. She raises her voice in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. How long, foolish ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking? And you fools hate knowledge. If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. Since I called out and you refused, I extended my hand and no one paid attention. Since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I, in turn, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, and terror strikes you with a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When trouble and stress overcome you, then they will call me, but I won't answer. They'll search for me, but they won't find me. Because they hated knowledge and didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel and rejected all my correction, they will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. For the turning away of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger. Well, we see that Proverbs should call us to a point of consideration in our ways. Last week we talked about the young, simple person, the inexperienced one, who wasn't evil in of themselves, they're just inexperienced. And the father and the mother are calling out to them, listen to my words, my son. Listen to me, my daughter. Because those who have gone before you, they actually know what they're talking about. If you listen to what I have to say, they're like a garland on you. They are a prized possession. And they will call you and they will carry you through the hard times. And we talked last week that if we don't train up our children in this way, what have we done to the generation? And I spoke about Christian parents who have said, I'm okay with my children trying to find their own way. What a difficult, tragic ending that is. We are to teach and to train and to guide and to build into the lives of those who come behind us. And here we go again into this call from wisdom. And today, I hope this to see that this is an age-old calling, one that can only be given by the filling of the Holy Spirit. We saw a piece of talking about that in this scripture even. And we can only be driven there by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of wisdom, as it lives in me and it pours through me, then I change in my practical, everyday life. My decisions change according to the way of wisdom. And so when we talk about wise life, we're talking about the ways of God living out through me. That my mind is transformed into His very image, into His very likeness, into His mind. My heart for the oppressed, for those who are unjustly treated. My heart starts breaking for that. My heart becomes like God's heart because His wisdom guides me and directs me and fills me. And I am being directed by who He is. And I hope that we can all hear that call today. There are both warnings and there are invitations in what wisdom says here. in Proverbs chapter 1. But both the warnings and the invitation are for your freedom, for your life, for your well-being, for your security. And so no matter how you look at these things, nobody likes to be corrected, the Word says. In the moment, the correction seems horrible. It seems unjust to us. But wisdom says, don't scorn my correction. Don't scorn the way that I place myself in your way. When I was out there in the wild, that's not a picture that I took. But on Friday morning, I was out there, and I heard this call. I knew it was a moose call, because I had had a close encounter with such things in previous years. Jack, I'm not sure if your son ever told you this story, but I'm not sure your son ever told you that story either. The two Jacks and two Erics, actually, very interesting. Two Erics in a canoe went to canoeing one day out in Algonquin. Both of their father's names are Jack, as it turns out. Eric Hounstein and Eric Napoli. And we went out and we found ourselves, along with a couple other canoes, in this very, very bad storm in the middle of a very large lake. And it kind of reminded me of something that happened in the Bible. But unlike the smarter disciples, the more understanding disciples, we foolishly decided that all those professional-looking canoers who were taken off to the shore, they didn't know what they were doing. We were going to keep on going straight through the storm. And so we did, and the waves got bigger, and as we got even deeper and deeper into this, the waves were coming very, very close to coming in and capsizing our boats. But we had one thing going with us. The storm was so strong that the wind was pushing us from behind, and we were flying across this lake. And so paddling, Eric and I have been in canoes much in our lives, and we're going, as I said, a good clip. And all of a sudden, we saw the shore, and the shore got closer, and the shore got closer. And suddenly, there was a rock right in front of us, right next to the shore, and our boat went, and we capsized completely. We were very close to the shore. The rock was there, no avoiding it. We tried getting it, but the one last wave took us and tossed us right over. The biggest problem with this was that it was really super cold water. It was October in Algonquin, which is, you know, hours north of Toronto. And all of our gear for the entire trip was doused and wet. And so I got out and I went looking on this little peninsula to see if I could find a nearby campsite that we can get ourselves dried off and call our home for a couple days. And as I stood there, kind of like this, on the coast there, all the guys were way over there kind of getting the boats up and stuff, and all of a sudden I heard, and I, you know how that goes. You kind of like think, it's like, nah, no. I got a little more adamant. And this noise, I'm like looking behind me, and there, no further than where that brick wall is, there's a line of trees. And you can see it kind of just shake a little bit. And I thought it was a big black bear or a big grizzly or something like that, because everything's up there. I ran, okay? No, needless to say, I ran as far as I could, as fast as I could. That was my first and close encounter, as it turns out, with a moose. Now, if you understand, that boy right there in that picture, he would have no difficulty trampling me and crushing me with one foot. That's a big boy. Now, I didn't see the one that was behind me because he or she was covered up pretty well. But later on the next morning, I got up early to hear the call of the moose inviting each other to come and have tea together or something early in the morning. And it was sweet, you know, it was like that beautiful Algonquin lake with the mist just kind of coming over, and I got my binoculars, and you Sounds like kind of Dory giving out the whale call, you know, back and forth. And I got out and I could see these beautiful, majestic moose walking along. And I got a very good idea that it was the same voice that I heard behind me, but a very, very different intention. One was an invitation and one was a warning. Get out of my nest was the warning. Come for tea was the other one. Breakfast tea for all. And it was not an invitation to me. It was to each other. What we see here is the same voice speaking out very profoundly and very clearly in the, from Lady Wisdom. Now understand that this is it's a fairly unique perspective that we're seeing here. There are different things that are personified. God's attributes, God's character are oftentimes personified, which means they're given human-like qualities. Okay, we see this in Psalms. And Psalm 97:2 says, His throne is founded on justice and judgment. Psalm 89:14 says, The heralds that go before Him are kindness and truth. These are attributes that are being given human characteristics. In the same way, wisdom is being given a human. Now, we're not making a goddess out of this, and that was not the intention of the Proverbs. Some other pagan beliefs may have taken and personified different characteristics like this and made gods and goddesses out of them. That is not Solomon's perspective. It's not the perspective of the Proverbs. But he takes an attribute, a character trait of God, and makes it into have personal traits or personal action. In fact, this is one of the very few places, perhaps the only place, where any kind of personified personified attribute actually has a voice in the Bible. And what does wisdom say? Wisdom says, as she calls out to the public square, she cries above the commotion, she speaks to the entrance of the gate. What does she say? How long, foolish ones, will you love ignorance? Now, is that a warning or is that an invitation? Same voice. How long will you mockers enjoy mocking, and you foolish have knowledge? If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you. Is that not an invitation? The God of the universe, this being one of his attributes of wisdom, he calls out to us through the clamor of our hearts, through the clamor of our days, through the clamor of our work, through the clamor of our recreational habits. He calls out and through the clamor of our everyday life, and he says, how long will you avoid me? How long will you avoid the wisdom that I have for you? There's something very intriguing about this, particularly in these last days, in these days back when this was being written. Here's a woman that's out in the middle of the square shouting to a bunch of people. This was not an acceptable behavior for a woman in these days. Very few women, actually, in the scriptures, you'll see that actually have this kind of authoritative voice. You might see Deborah doing these not this kind of action, but you see her rising up with authority in the book of Judges. You see Abigail. But all these ladies, they are never out in the open, in the square, clamoring for your attention. They always work through the system. Wisdom does not. Wisdom supersedes. It is supreme over all other faculties of life, because, in fact, it is actually an attribute of God. And so wisdom, Lady Wisdom, cries out into a place that a woman's voice is not expected to be heard. And how long will you continue to do this? If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my Spirit on you and teach you my words. What an invitation. Since I called out to you and you refused, now here comes the warning. Since I extended my hand as an invitation to you and no one paid attention. Since you rejected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I in turn will laugh at you and your calamity. I will mock at you when Tyre strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, the voice that was so inviting is now turned to a voice of warning. And I want you to see this about the warnings. First of all, the warnings of God, the warnings of wisdom are clear, crystal clear. Even through the clamor and through the commotion of life, there in the square, they are being bellowed out clearly, precisely for all to hear. And today, the words of wisdom are being called out into our lives clearly. You see this in Romans 1. If you want to talk about a different element of God's personality and character, look at Romans 1. For God's wrath, in verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Can you picture the people in the square and all their unrighteousness and all their guiltiness, all kind of rummaging about? That's kind of the picture that we are given in Proverbs, that these guys are just kind of out doing their own thing. They don't care about this wisdom. They're trying to avoid her at all costs. And such is our world today. The righteousness of people who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. Verse 19, since what can be known about God, including his wisdom, is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, including wisdom, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through all what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. The call of God, the gospel of Christ, the wisdom of God is clearly heard. Now, maybe it's a little more clear. You get up into the mountains of the Adirondacks, you get out to Allegheny and some of these places, maybe out there in Wheatfield even. You get out there where it's a little quieter. And maybe you think, you know, it's a little more clearly seen and heard. It's difficult to look at the stars. For me, it's difficult to look at that blanket of stars. And we were able to see little pieces of the meteor showers that came through. You know, the glory of God. The skies are proclaiming his great glory. And I could say, man, that is just... Actually, one night I went out there, how great thou art. Just singing it out. How can you be in that situation and not give glory to the Creator God who made all that stuff possible? I don't understand that. But mankind, in his human centeredness, as Romans is going to go on to say, they took that clear crystal call from wisdom and from the grace of God and from the glory of God and from the gospel of God, and they turned it and they twisted it. We have twisted it into a call of bloating ourselves up with our own arrogance, our own presumption, and we have made everything about us. And the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, has been suppressed. Did you hear that in Romans chapter 1? They suppressed the truth. What was clearly seen, the clear call of wisdom in our lives, is suppressed. And it's our natural fleshliness that does that. And this is why when I have the opportunity and I can get it by myself and I can get alone with God in a place like that, I think that's why it becomes really clear to me that I need to go and examine myself. Let me just ask you, when's the last time you truly just stopped and examined yourself? Forget about what everybody's done to you. Forget about all the stuff that is your life as you know it. Examine yourself. Seek out wisdom. Don't slap her on the hand. Leave me alone. Get away from me. Avoid her at all costs. Seek her out. She's calling out clearly, precisely, engagingly. Come to me. Won't you come to me? The call is clear. It's been well-founded in scriptures, the second point there. The warnings are well-founded. You can go to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30. Right in chapter 30, let's look at that. Verse 11 says, "This command that I gave to you is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven so that you have to ask who will go to heaven to get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it. And it is not across the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it for us and proclaim it to us that we may follow it. But the message is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart so that you may follow it. See today, I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways." Do you see wisdom screaming out through this? Moses, in his final moments, is saying, the wisdom of God has been given to us through these scriptures. Won't you listen? It is right here before you. Won't you listen? Won't you come? Run for it. The reality is, for I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land. And our entry starts to sound like a church vision statement there, doesn't it? Thriving, multiplying, joy-filled. What do you think that God has in store for us when we follow his ways? Thriving, multiplying, joy-filled, Christ-following that fills us and empowers us and energizes us to be the church of God that he had called us to be. Since before Terry Robertson was here, he has called us to be this. Since before Pastor Porter, since the beginning of days, he has called us. And today, he has offered us the opportunity to serve and to live our lives out according to his word, according to his ways, so that we can be overflowing into Willow Ridge, into the University of Buffalo, into the foreign nations, down to Jamestown, other church plants. Wisdom is calling out, and her call is not new. It is well-founded throughout scriptures. In fact, if you looked back at the points that in Proverbs 1 that we talked about last week and talked about the men of violence, different things are placed into scripture so that they point word for word back to other pieces of scripture. That Proverbs 1 piece that we talked about last week, leading up through verse 18, talking about the gangs and the going along with the men of violence, that should have snapped into the Hebrew mind a picture of those same exact words being used back in Genesis. Now, I asked my Sunday school class last week, after reading that through again to them, was it the 7th and 8th graders, and I asked them, you know, what does this sound like? If I were to ask you some piece of the Old Testament that this would hearken your mind back to, what did they say? Cain and Abel. I said, that's good. But there's one other that is almost word for word right out of Proverbs. And understand, these Proverbs were formed so that it would catch your mind and bring you back to a place that is well-founded and long ago. And it's the story of Joseph. And Joseph's brothers were the men of bloodshed. And those same words were meant in Proverbs to hearken back to those days. Do you want to be like Joseph, or do you want to be like Joseph's brothers? Do you want to be a man of wisdom, or you want to be a bunch of fools who threw righteousness into a pit? Which do you wish to be? And I place before you today both life and death, both blessings and cursings. Choose today which way you will go. And it's for the church again. I know you've heard me say these words before. But this is the truth before us all the time. Wisdom is the way of truth and righteousness and purity and integrity. And foolishness is every way that is known to man that will take you into a way of destruction. Let's look at the invitation. As we look in Proverbs chapter 1, it doesn't take long for you to understand the grace of this calling. There she is, calling out in the streets. What is she doing in the streets? What is she doing there in the first place? Let me ask me this. Ask you this question. What in the world is Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago doing, God in man's flesh? What is he doing walking this earth if it wasn't because of grace? God chases after us. He pursues us with a passion and a love that is beyond our understanding. What in the world? Where does that story come from? That didn't come from the heart of man. Praise God. The story of grace, the story of the gospel, the story of wisdom being lived out in the person of Jesus Christ came from the very heart of God. And wisdom cries out in the streets and calls to us, choose life today. Because your options are few beyond that. Your option is for death and destruction. Just go back and read the other parts of Proverbs chapter 1 and the introduction, and then into up to verse 20. They lay for themselves a net into which they fall themselves. You have no way of escape when you are a fool, when you are a mocker. So choose this day a way of blessing, a way of hope, a way of life, a way of liberty, a way of security. It's immersed in grace. It is always kingdom-oriented. It's always kingdom-centered. Look at in 1 Corinthians. One of our favorite places. Love this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to those who are being saved. Verse 20, where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. And going down a little further, for the wisdom of the cross looks like foolishness. When the world, in all of its corruption and of all its ways, looks at the cross. When you ask a Muslim about Jesus Christ, God Himself, being sent down to this earth to die a horrible death on the cross, the Muslim will say that it is blasphemy. Because how would God Himself, who is always to be exalted, ever lower Himself to such a way? That is foolishness to those who are perishing. It makes no sense. You can't put logic around it. You can only put grace around it. There is only one reason why God sent His Son to die for me and for you. And I don't know what it was other than grace. I don't know what His reasoning was except that He loved me. It makes no sense to me. What am I that You would consider me? And yet, what are we? Do we think of ourselves so high and mighty that we think that we deserve for Him to come and do this? Wisdom, if you truly have it in your mind and heart, would say no. It is simply His grace. It's not your deserving. It's filled with grace. It's filled with kingdom purpose. Look down through 1 Corinthians 1 all the way down to 25, and you can see time after time the purpose of the cross is to confound the ways of man. And so you have wisdom, the perspective of God, and you have foolishness, which man thinks is wisdom. And all of his ways are accordingly, according to his own thoughts, according to his own selfish pleasure. And then ultimately, look at the last thing. Wisdom from the cross, wisdom of God, is always for your own good. Even if it means your death, it is still for your good. You say, how is that possible? Well, thanks be to God, we are not built of flesh and bones, but we are spirit and clothed in flesh, not the other way around. We are not, according to C.S. Lewis anyways, and this was a great philosophy that he engendered to us, that he would give, that God would give us spirits and then embody us with flesh. We are forever alive in our spirits. And if he calls for us to die on his behalf, that's for your benefit. It is for his glory, yes, but it is the best he has in mind for you. Many people have struggled against that, and many others have gone to their death on behalf of Christ at his cross and his great glory, not struggling one bit, and understanding the great glory it is to lay your life down for the cause of Christ. So hear the invitation of this greatness that he has. It's an invitation for us to be God-centered, to be kingdom-centered, to be immersed in his grace. It's an invitation for you to come to him and say yes to him, to become part of his family, to become part of his wisdom, and it's a part of his way. Is this the wisdom that we give to our children? Is this the wisdom that we live out in our lives? Is this the wisdom that we give to our coworkers every day? Because wisdom, if you recall, is the applied greatness of God, the applied principle of God in my everyday life, so that it leads other people to a reverent, faithful worship of God. So you may think you're doing pretty well, and praise God if you are doing well in the ways of wisdom, but make sure it's spilling out of your life into others. Make sure it's getting out to one mission field or another. Whether that's your own home, or whether it's Willow Ridge, whether it's to the University of Buffalo this week, let the wisdom of God overflow and spill out of you. It's all his work, it's all his act, it's all to his glory. Finally, see here in Proverbs chapter 1, time and time again we come back to this applied wisdom of God. And I didn't change the words up there. Okay, sorry about that. Underneath there, it should say, walk in the way of the wise. It is only by the Spirit. If you look in verse 23, it says, the wisdom cries out and says, if you will go, if you will receive me, I'll pour my Spirit into you. It is only in the Spirit that these things can be done. It is only by the Spirit. It is only for the benefit of the Spirit and for his glory and for the glory of God. And then if you look at verse 33, as we summarized last week, we summarized the same piece of scripture here. This is the final thing. Verse 32 and 33 says this, for the turning away of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be free from the fear of danger. It is for your best interest, your liberty, your freedom, your security that Christ has done this, that has poured his wisdom out before you. And I hope that you can see that Old Testament wisdom, it may go back to the beginning of Genesis and may flow through the greatness of Deuteronomy and through the words of Moses. It may have been implemented and organized in the words of Solomon and others in this book of Proverbs. You might be able to see wisdom through the life of those guys like Joseph, and we've talked about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others who lived a way of wisdom in their lives in practical everyday life. But it streams and screams through the entire Old Testament, New Testament, right into today's life. And the question is, will you walk in the way of the wise? Will you walk and hear the clear invitation. Unlike the moose in my life, the invitation is for us. The warnings are also for us. One voice that cuts through it all, clearly, precisely, that we may come to know wisdom, know God, and become His people, His children. Church, it's a challenge for us to examine ourselves day by day, to walk the way of wisdom. Examine yourself, what happened yesterday, your responses, your excuses that you made, the way that you walked. Church, yes. Individuals, yes. Families, yes. We need to examine the way we live. Fathers, mothers, take time to examine the way your home it has adopted these ways of wisdom or has shunned them. And if your family has corporately shunned the ways of wisdom and then what it watches on TV, has shunned the ways of wisdom and the way that it prepares itself for the next day or the next school year or however that looks on an everyday basis, examine yourself and make it right. By the power and by the Spirit of God, allow His wisdom to flow. It's time for us to cry out. I love the way that this personification of wisdom is viewed here. It just shouts out to me, wisdom running through the streets, crying out. Reminds me of the prodigal father, the prodigal son's father, who has waited long and hard for his son to come home. And the wisdom in that father, knowing that the son would return because he would be devastated and destroyed. He would have no reputation left, certainly no money left, certainly nothing to consider him worth anything. And yet the love and the grace and the hope of that father, as he runs from his place to embrace his son, his wisdom that calls and runs out for you today to capture your heart. And he calls out to you, no matter where you are, if you have received Christ long ago, he's still calling out to you. Examine yourself. Be people of wisdom. Let it flow into your generosity. Let it flow into the everyday life of every part of your existence. If you have not received Christ today, he's crying out to you. God himself, his wisdom, calls out to you. Choose life. Choose blessing. Come to me. Don't shun me. Accept the invitation today.